The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Matthew 27, verses 39 to verse 44. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would fill our minds with the wisdom of Christ. And Father, your word says that all wisdom has been hidden in Christ. And Father, you also say that if we lack wisdom, that we are to ask you, that you would give to all liberally and without reproach. And so, Father, we pray that you will be merciful and grant us wisdom from above, and grant us a heart of understanding and ears to hear, a heart to believe, and lips to sing your praise. Father, may your word be for us a means of grace this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here this morning know of an amazing story where an individual has faced just terrible temptation and actually overcome it and done it amazingly? Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever come across a person like that? I hope that you're one of those people this morning who has, at least at some point, faced terrible, terrible temptation. And yet, by the grace of God, you've been able to get past it, to move on, and to obey and please God. When we hear stories about people who have faced terrible temptation, and yet who have overcome, we get inspired, don't we? Don't we? I think we do. I mean, we believe that, well, listen, if they can do that, and if I'm serving the same God, well, surely I can do that too. And so we get inspired. And, you know, we love to hear stories of people who have faced terrible temptation, who have overcome. But you know what? Nobody inspires like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here he is facing not only his last temptation, and by the way, this was the last temptation, but also the greatest temptation he had endured so far. And I would say the greatest temptation that any individual has ever faced in history. Because remember that even though he couldn't be tempted insofar as his deity was concerned, because God can't be tempted, James tells us that, that with respect to his humanity, he was tempted. And tempted like you and I have never been tempted. He faced that temptation, and he overcame that temptation, and the result is that you and I, by faith, have salvation in Jesus Christ. We also, however, have an example. We have a model. We have a pattern that is set before us, even as Christ is hanging before us on the cross at Calvary. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him facing this terrible temptation and overcoming it. We're going to see how he did that so that we also, when faced with terrible temptation, might be able to overcome it as well. Okay? All right. So how did Christ overcome this terrible temptation which he experienced before us this morning? Well, first of all, by trusting God when he was tempted to defend himself. By trusting God when he was tempted to defend himself. Here's my bet this morning that none of you likes it when somebody says something of you that's not true. Now, when I say something of you that's not true, I don't mean something good, because we normally like it when people say things that aren't true of us but yet are good. I'm talking about things that are untrue and that aren't good, that are hurtful and cruel, and they make us look bad. Now, no one likes to be talked to that way. And, you know, the temptation often is, and it's true, isn't it, that when people say those kinds of things, what's our immediate reaction? Well, we want justice, right? We want to let them know exactly how we feel about the situation. And oftentimes, although it's not wrong to express anger and frustration and upset when people say things that aren't true about us and that are really horrible, the temptation is not always to go and talk to them in love. What do? We fly off the handle, don't we? We do. We go berserk and we don't talk to them in a loving way. And in that desire to defend ourselves, we actually end up disobeying God. But not Christ. And Christ is so exemplary here. Here we have these three groups of people who are coming to Christ, and they are tempting Him. I mean, they're mocking Him, they're saying cruel things. Actually, it says they were blaspheming. Look at your Bibles. Verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself.'" Did Christ ever say that? Did Christ ever say that He would take down the temple and put it back up in 3 days? Did He? Anybody? You don't think so. Anybody else?
Yes?
We have an argument here this morning. What are we going to do about that? Well, the Word of God will decide it. And the answer is, yes, He did actually say that. But in a way, He didn't. So you're both right. But He did actually say those words, that in 3 days I will destroy this temple and build it back up again. But He wasn't referring to the literal temple. He was referring to what? His body. That's right. He was referring to His body. And so they misunderstood Him. They misrepresented Him. They said something of Him that wasn't true. In fact, catch this. They go on to say, "And if you are the Son of God, do what? Come down from the cross." Did you catch that? If you are the Son of God. In other words, we require you to prove that you are the Son of God in order for us to believe that you are in fact the Son of God. Because there is still some improbability here. We're not quite sure. This may not be true. If you are the Son of God. Can you believe that? And the others carry along in the same vein. Look down in your Bibles at verse 41. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come now down from the cross, and we will believe Him, if He is the King of Israel.'" In other words, this may not possibly be true. If. And the other group, the robbers, who were hanging there, also said the same thing. Now, you've got to understand, if God hates anything, He hates to be misrepresented. He hates it when people say things, think things, believe things about Him that aren't true, because they can only bring God down in our minds and in the minds of those around us. And God hates to be misrepresented. He hates it when things are said of Him which just aren't true. And you have to believe there on the cross, although you don't hear Him, you don't see it, that Christ was furious. Right? Do you believe that? Don't you get angry when people say untrue things about you? And who are you? And who am I? This is God. He must have been furious. If you are the Son of God. You know what? I'll be honest with you this morning. Part of me wishes He did come down just for a minute. Just to set them straight. You know what I mean? Just to have those nails pop out of His hands and out of His feet and down from the cross He would go and just show the whole wide world that He was the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Christ. Ha! course, we would be dead in our sins if he had done that, right? But he doesn't do it, does he? What does he do? Well, we're not told right here in the text, but we're told elsewhere in the Bible what he did. And here's what he did. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, when they said bad things about him, he didn't say bad things about them. It wasn't tit for tat. So, you know, you say that to me, well, here, this is what I'm going to say to you. So there. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Oh, yeah? But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did you get that? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't get in their faces. He didn't spit venom from the cross. He didn't say horrible, threatening, damaging things about them. No, and what he did? He prayed. God, look at what they're saying about me. But I'm not going to be taken off the cross here. I'm not going to come down because you said I'm to go to the cross and die for the sins of my people. And I'm not coming down no matter what they say about me. I refuse to disobey you by defending myself. You see that? And that's your pattern. That's your example. So that when the world says cruel things about you that just aren't true, what are you going to do about it? What should your first impulse be? Should be. To pray. That's right. It is not to flip out, to wig out, to lose your mind, to just melt down and blow up. That's not to be your response. Your response, according to the pattern of Christ, is to take a minute and pray for the grace of God to get a hold of you so that you don't lose it on those who say hurtful, cruel, untrue things about you. Right? 1 Peter 4:10 says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls. You want that again? 1 Peter 4:10. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to God. If you're suffering, if people are saying untrue things about you that are damaging and hurtful, the response should be that you quietly and patiently commit your soul to God. It doesn't mean that you don't say anything to them. But you do take a moment and you pray for the grace of God. And when that grace comes to you and has control of your lips and your heart, then you go out and you say something, right? But in love. And the first response is not just to fly off the handle and to say hurtful, cruel, wicked, threatening things to them, tit for tat, you know what I mean? And I would say this too, that it's a pattern to follow when even believers say hurtful things about you that just aren't true. Has that ever happened to you? Has a believer ever said something about you that isn't true? Ever had that happen to you? What should your first response be according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? To pray. Right? Pray. Say, God, my blood is boiling right now. And I want to say things, and I want justice. No, I want vengeance. That's what I want. And I want to say things that will rip and tear and destroy, and I want to defend myself, even if it means, disobeying you. Better pray, God, you get a hold of my heart and my lips so that when I do go to my brother and my sister, it's going to be in love and not out of hate and unrighteous anger. Because you know there's a process in the Word of God, right? And it's a process that is intended to bring individuals who are out of sorts together again. And it's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Now, I'll tell you why we've got to spend some time on this morning. It's this. That so often when someone does say a hurtful, untrue thing about us, what is our first response besides wanting to lose it on them? Well, here's what it is. We want to go around and we want to talk, right, to people about what so-and-so said about us. We often don't go to the individual and say, well, you know, listen, brother, I've been praying to God about this, and I'm just not really happy with what I've heard that you said about me. I just want to make sure. Did you say that? Oh, you did say that. Well, let's just take some time with that. What we often want to do is go around and talk. And part of it's because we're afraid of confrontation. But the reality is, I think more so, we just delight in assassinating people's characters. It's a kind of sickly vengeance. And so we want to talk about what people have done to us, the horrible, terrible, threatening things that they've said about us. And that's not the solution according to the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother has sinned against you, what do you do? Well, what you don't do is go and talk about it. That in itself is sin and is worthy of a rebuke in itself. It's worthy of somebody taking Matthew 18 and applying it to your life. No, the answer is this. You go to your brother, you go to your sister who has apparently, allegedly, even if they have said these untrue, hurtful things about you, after you've prayed and you seek to be restored. And why are you doing this? Because you're aiming at your brother or sister's sanctification. Obviously, they need to grow in grace. They're saying these things about you, right? And so you got to go to them and get things right. And you want to win them. That's the goal here, right? You don't want to just dump on them. That's not the goal. The goal is to win them and to win them to a higher place in Christ. Okay? And if they won't hear you, well, then you got to bring a couple witnesses. And if they don't hear you still, you got to bring them to the church. And things can get really messy at that point. They often do. But the answer is not to go around talking about it. God doesn't need you to go around shooting people down. You got a problem, go to your brother, go to your sister, and deal with it first privately insofar as you can. Right? That's the pattern. That's the process. And if you hear a brother or sister coming along and talking about so-and-so, that he's done this, or he's, listen, you know what, have you dealt with this? Oh, you haven't. Okay. Well, listen, you need to go then, according to Matthew 18, and get this thing done with, and not be talking about it to me. Right? Because what we want is restoration and the glory of God in that. Ephesians 4:29 says this, and this is a good word for you and for me to guide us and to help us as we talk to our fellow believers, even those who have said hurtful, untrue things about us. Now get your minds around this. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Did you catch that? But what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Okay? Can I underline a couple of those words for you? No. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Okay? So nothing coming out of your mouth should ever be designed to destroy your fellow brother or sister in Christ. The only thing coming out of your mouth, according to the Word of God, is what is necessary for edification. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't confront your brother, that you don't talk to your brother or your sister about the sin that they have done. It doesn't mean that. In fact, it does mean that. Because we're trying to edify them, which means to build them up. If they're not being built up because they're harnessing and holding on to sin because they're gossiping or they're saying mean things about you, then they need to be confronted. But whatever is necessary for their edification, that you speak, and you speak in love, right? You don't defend yourself at the expense of God's will. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? Because Christ didn't do that. He didn't come down off the cross contrary to the will of God and lay into them. He trusted God. God, you take care of this. And God is able, isn't He? That's what we see first of all. Here's how Christ faced and overcame the greatest temptation. He trusted God when he was tempted to defend himself. And then secondly, here's how he did it. By trusting God when he was tempted to depend on himself. So first how he was tempted to defend himself. And now he's being tempted to depend on himself. And what makes the devil's temptations, friends, so treacherous? And I don't know, would you agree with me on this? That they're often not seen. We often don't detect his assaults when they come, right? So often, the temptations that come our way, we just don't think, okay, Satan is behind that one. We don't think that way. And I think maybe that explains why when we come to this passage, we just don't hear the devil. We hear some people talking, saying terrible, hurtful things, but we don't necessarily see the devil in this, do we? But Christ did. Not only could he hear them talking, but he could hear the devil's accent in their words. And what was it that the devil was tempting Jesus to do that day? Come down from the cross. That's right. Look at this. If you are the Son of God, what? Come down from the cross. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. He trusted God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. You know, at a glance, it's difficult to see how this would have been the greatest temptation facing Jesus Christ. The greatest temptation he had ever experienced and endured. But if you think that he was just seconds, minutes, and maybe even now, God's absence was beginning to manifest itself. In other words, that even now God was withdrawing his blessed presence from his only beloved Son. That even now Christ was beginning to experience the wrath of God, total forsakenness because of our sin. Then you can begin to imagine how terrible this temptation must have been, right? Because what was the message that Satan was communicating to Christ that day? Well, Jesus, obviously you're on your own now, right? Obviously your Father has forsaken you, he has left the building, and you're on your own now. So you know what you should do? Save yourself. Take matters into your own hands. Rely on your own strength. Depend on yourself and on yourself alone. Save yourself. But he didn't. He didn't. And because of that, you have salvation this morning. Because he did not depend on himself, but trusted his God. Even when everything looked grim and dark, and vacuous and absent and forsaken, he kept on trusting his God. I can't see how this is going to work. I feel alone here, but I know that you are my God, and I know that you will deliver me. And so he didn't depend on himself. He didn't come down from the cross. You and I now have salvation because of that. Do you see that? You can say amen. You can say amen. You know what? You can also say amen to, he's left you an example, a pattern to follow this morning. Because you know what? So often, circumstances in this life, they often don't look good. Do you notice that? That there are just things in our life and they just seem to communicate that God is gone. At least that's how Satan puts a spin on it, right? Do you ever get that where things just don't look like they're going to ever work out? They just look impossible. You've got mountains all around and you can't move a one of them, and things look grisly and grim and impossible, and Satan comes along and says, well, you know, God is gone, obviously. He's just gone. So save yourself. Take things into your own hands. Flex your muscles. You're on your own. Take care of yourself. Save yourself. You know, he does that with our sin too, doesn't he? Yeah. He comes along and he points at our sin and he says, well, how could God ever want to be around a person like you? What would you ever want with a person like you? Obviously, God is gone. Obviously, he has left. Obviously, he has forsaken you because you're so sinful. And then he takes these
these wicked thoughts, and he just imposes them on life's situations, so that when it comes to the moral struggles of life, what do we conclude? Well, you know, you haven't done very well in the past. You've got a horrible track record in that area of your life. And guess what? God is tired of it. He's tired of you. You're on your own. So guess what? If you're going to get over that thing, you've got to get over it in your own strength, right? And how about the financial struggles of life while we're talking about it? You know? I mean, things look just utterly impossible. You're looking at your bank book, you're looking at your expenses, you're looking at the costs that are before you, and you're looking at the month end, which is about 30 days down the line, and you know that you just can't humanly make it. And of course you can't make it. Because look at how you've mismanaged your money. And what, you think God's going to bail you out again? You got to take things into your own hands, right? You better do something about that. You know, take what doesn't belong to you, lie, cheat, steal, fudge. Save yourself. You know, so often, it's funny, whenever we get into a financial crisis, the first thing that we don't do is pray. We think to ourselves, how can I fix this thing? Right? That's not what Christ did. Christ trusted his Father. Say, God, you have got to deliver me here. I can't deliver myself. Satan wants you to try and do that, though, doesn't he? Like he tried to get your Savior to do that. But Christ didn't budge. You must not budge, even when it comes to financial hardships. And how about when it comes to relational struggles? Got some of those? Relationships that you want to exist but don't exist. Relationships that do exist that some days you wish didn't exist, you know. And so often the temptation is, you know, this is just not working. And nothing is going right here. I just bet save yourself. Take it into your own hands. Rescue yourself. Do whatever it takes. I mean, even play the role of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what Satan comes to us and says time and again. When our first response and our big response should be, no, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you on this one. I'm going to trust you. And how about church struggles while we're at it? Because, you know, when you want to make a big impact on a city, and, you know, here we are, and, you know, you walk in, and somebody has done a horrible job painting this place, and so many setbacks, so many discouragements, so many mountains to climb which you know you can't climb, and days when you wonder if it's going to even make it past the end of the year. And the temptation is always this. Do something. Just, you got to do something. You got to fix this thing. You got to build the Church of Jesus Christ, you know? Instead of doing the one thing that we need to do at this point and pray and trust God. Because, friends, praying lays hold of almighty power, and with God, nothing is impossible. But you see where we're supposed to be going here? Do you see the example that Christ has set for us here? Our response should not be that of panic. Our response should not be, I got to fix this thing, and then to try and do it in our own strength. You know, that never works, does it? You know, I don't know about you, but every time I try and fix something in my own strength, God just comes along and just frustrates it. And it doesn't work and it falls apart. And then I have to go back to where I should have been in the beginning and say, okay, God, right, your strength. I'm trusting you for that. Right? And that is what we are seeing modeled for us here on the cross at Calvary. Christ did not give in to the devil's temptation for a moment. He trusted God, and God delivered him. And here's the result. This morning, you and I have salvation. That's the result. And the response is this, that you and I are to follow in his example. If you want to know how to face temptation and overcome it, here's where you go. Here's the guideline. Here's the exemplar par excellence. It's Jesus Christ himself. And what we're seeing today is this, that no matter how great the temptation is, the Word of God says that there is a way out for you in Jesus Christ. Just don't defend yourselves. Just don't depend on yourselves. You trust in Him, and He will deliver you out of all of your troubles. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would teach us this timeless and wonderful story and impress it in our hearts to such an extent, Father, that when we do face temptation, the kind that your Son faced himself, that we will follow his example and by his grace be overcomers. We thank you that we are already more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and who died for us. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and I'm glad that we're doing that today. I mean, obviously because it's a wonderful thing, but also because, listen, here is what we need to strengthen our faith, right? I've just finished talking to you about the fact that we need faith so that we aren't defending and depending on ourselves, right? And so here's where that faith comes from this morning. Here's where the strengthening of your faith comes in. In just a minute, you're going to drink from one of these cups. And you're going to take bread out of this plate, you're going to break it, and you're going to eat it. And I just want you to notice this morning that there is a lot more here than meets the eye. Okay? Yes, we have the wine and the bread, and you're going to eat them. They're going to go into your stomach, okay, like all food does. But there is a greater reality here. And here it is. That Jesus Christ loves to come to his people through means, physical means, spiritually speaking. And that he waits for you to welcome him in this morning by faith into your hearts. And when we will welcome him in by faith, then we will be strengthened. Now, how many of you this morning could need a good faith strengthening? You know? And just you know, so that we aren't defending and depending, but trusting in him when things look really tough and impossible. Well, here it is then for you this morning. And we want to welcome Jesus Christ here and into our hearts. And I want to encourage you this morning as you eat to be conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is not far away. He is near. And if there is sin that you're struggling with, let his nearness overcome that sin in your life. And if there are doubts and fears, lay them before him and let him deal with those fears. Are there cares and concerns? A time to cast them before the foot of the Good Shepherd this morning. Yeah. Is there a song in your heart? Sing it to him this morning. And let's celebrate our Lord's victory over all temptation and over the grave. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would take these store-bought articles and use them, Father, in a sacred way, setting them apart for those who have been set apart, the holy ones, the saints. And Lord God, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to come now and to refresh us, to nourish us, to strengthen us. And Lord God, to increase and build up our faith so that we might follow in the footsteps of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.